Thank you, guys. And thank you, Dr. Docker, for letting me come. It's good to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to look this way after you do that. And if you don't have your Bible, look this way. I don't know if you know what this is, but this is a barometer. A barometer. And I'll have to tell you, I kind of knew what a barometer was, but in preparation for this sermon, I really found out what a barometer is. A barometer measures literally the weight of the air. The word baros is the Greek word for weight, and meter is obviously an increment of measurement, so it's the measurement of weight. The higher up you go in the atmosphere, the heavier or the lighter the air is. That's why jets go up 30,000 feet, because it burns less fuel. And I was talking to Tim Simpson. I really wanted his barometer. He's one of my church members, but he couldn't get me here, so I got this one. It's kind of an antique one. And there's another way, though, to use the word barometer. It can measure other things. Like you can say, okay, the political climate of the country, the barometer of that was the recent election. I want to use the word this way, and I want you to listen to me just a second. What is the barometer that measures the condition of your walk with Jesus? What is it? Well, I mean, what would you say it is? You say, well, church attendance, church involvement. Well, we all believe, I hope we believe, that it's a good thing not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10. As is the manner of some, but rather exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and building one another up as the day draws near. We know that church attendance is important, but is that really, I mean, is that really the measurement of your walk with Jesus? I don't think so. What about missions involvement? You know, that's a big thing. Missional is the big word right now, one of the big words. I just got back from Haiti. May I just say this to you? None of us is having a bad day, okay? With what I just saw, nobody's having a bad day. Nobody's got a bad thing going on. Nobody lives in poverty around here. Haiti's a tough place. And mission trips are great, and I try to go on them. I need to go on them, if nothing else, just to keep my heart right. And I appreciate that. And I got to preach to almost 1,000 people under a tent. Listen to this, at 7 o'clock in the morning, and nobody was complaining. They were singing their voices out. I mean, they were just pouring out to the Lord, worshiping the Lord for 2.5 hours, obviously no air conditioner, and it was major league hot down there. Nobody complained. It was an awesome service, not the preaching part, but the worship part and everything else. And I love mission trips, but I want to say this to you. You can get on a plane and act like you love Jesus for a week or two and then come back. Sometimes it's easier to be a Christian on a mission trip than it is when you go to school at Union or when you live next door to a neighbor that's kind of cantankerous. So I don't think that's really the barometer. And we can go on about it, you know, education, whatever. What is the barometer, though, of your spiritual life? I think that ultimately the barometer of your walk with Jesus is your prayer life. Your prayer life. You say, why would you say that? Well, I mean, why not something else? Well, you know, in marriage, what's the barometer of a good marriage? Is it not intimate communication? I mean, is it not communing with your spouse? Don and I have been married 31 years. She was Miss Union. She was the captain, the cheerleader. She was the, while we were here, she was the president of Chi Omega and all this stuff. And I was Elmer Fudd. You know, I'm just kind of the guy hanging around, you know. And we met by the grace of God. She liked me, and I was grateful for that. But, you know, what makes for a good marriage? I want to tell you one of the indicators is, do they communicate with each other? Do you enjoy one? Do you enjoy being around one? You know, being married a long time doesn't mean you have a good marriage. That doesn't mean, you may have had a bad marriage for a long time. I mean, you may just be saying, you know what, I'm not going to get a divorce, so I'm just going to stick it out, gut it out till I see Jesus, you know, but I don't enjoy it. Do you enjoy your marriage? How do you know? I can tell if somebody's got a good marriage within just a few minutes of being around. You know why? Jesus said, out of the mouth doth the heart speak. And when the way they talk to each other, I can tell, do they have a good marriage? Now, marriage is struggle, I understand that. At the same time, though, you have to work on that. You have to communicate with one another all the time. And the same thing goes with your walk with God. The litmus test, the barometer, if you will, of your walk with Jesus is your prayer life. Doctrine's important. But you can have great doctrine. You can be as straight as a gun barrel in doctrine and be as empty as a gun barrel on the inside.
You can have all the right facts. You can read all the right books. You can download all the right sermons. You can read all the right blogs and still not have a heart that's right toward God. The barometer of your spiritual life is your prayer life. It's amazing how much emphasis Jesus put on prayer. I mean, when you read the Gospels, it's amazing. He spends all this time ministering to people all over the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. I'll be there, Lord willing, in 3 weeks for the 10th time. I love to go to Galilee. You know, even in his resurrected state, Jesus was a country boy, if you will. He liked to go to Galilee. That's where he gave the Great Commission. That's where he met his disciples, even in his resurrected state. And he's out there. He's ministering around Capernaum. He's up all night in Peter's house, healing people, casting out demons, preaching the word, leading people to salvation. All these things going on. No sleep hardly at all for several days. He didn't have much sleep. Mark 1:35, in the early morning while it was still dark, he arose, went out, departed to a lonely place. And what was he doing? He was praying there. And the language suggests it was not just a little while. He did it for a while. And another thing he did was he went on prayer retreats. I don't hear a lot of that from pastors anymore, but it used to be you'd hear about pastors going off on retreats just to pray. Jesus, the Bible says in Luke 5:16, would often go to the wilderness, not to study for sermons, but to pray. The night before he chose his 12 apostles, he spent the whole night in prayer. Prayer. He wouldn't even think about calling apostles without spending. I'm not talking about he got a bunch of people and said, okay, you take an hour, you take an hour. No. The whole night in prayer. What would happen in a Baptist church if before we selected our leaders, we spent the whole night in prayer? Jesus, when he's about to feed the 5,000, takes the little boy's lunch and prays over it. That's why it multiplied. Jesus, before he said, Ephphatha, let your ears be open to the deaf man, he moaned with a deep sigh in his soul. That's one of the best prayers you'll ever pray. Is moaning toward God. And when he prayed, that man's ears were open and his heart was open to the gospel. Can you see him? Can you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the place of the olive press? Can you see him being pressed at that time? He's crying out, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Let it pass, yet not my will, but thine be done. He goes back to his disciples. What does he say in Matthew 26? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit's weak, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went back and prayed and prayed. He prayed the victory through. The victory was won in Gethsemane before it was actualized at Calvary. He goes to the cross. We know 7 things that he said. 3 of them, almost 50%, are prayers. First thing he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Luke 23. And then in Mark 15, he quotes Scripture. He prays Scripture, one of the best things you'll ever do. He's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. It's very interesting that before the Lord is your shepherd in Psalm 23, he's your sin bearer in Psalm 22. And he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Herschel Hobbes said, he was forsaken of God so that you and I would never be God forsaken. Jesus prayed on the cross. And the last thing he said before he died, he was praying from Psalms. And he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Another scripture he prayed. And he died. Why was he buried? To show that he was dead. And then he rose. And what does Luke 24 say? That even in his resurrected state, after he reached the home of the disciples on the road as they were traveling to Emmaus, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, would not put a morsel of bread in his resurrected mouth before he blessed or prayed over the food. And what's he doing right now? He's preparing heaven, yes. He's pardoning lost people, yes. He's reigning as King of Kings, yes. But don't forget Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth
to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. I believe Jesus is praying for this group right now. Oh, he's praying. He knows those of you studying for a test. I'm kidding. I used to do that too. Most of you are listening, though. It's great. I see your eyes. Boy, if you're studying, you've got a really good look there. I can't tell it. But Jesus is praying right now for me and for you that we'll get this text, that we'll get what he's saying, that the real barometer of your walk with him is your prayer life. The real barometer of a church is its prayer life. Prayer life. Somebody said, the Sunday morning service tells you how popular the church is. The Sunday night service tells you how popular the preacher is, but the prayer meeting of a church tells you how popular Jesus is. How popular is Jesus in your church? How's your prayer life? Dr. Dockery read from my favorite book in the Bible. My favorite book of the Bible, hands down, Acts. Acts. I mean, people travel all over the place trying to copy other churches. How many of you know that a copy of a copy is not as good a copy as a copy of the original? Anybody know that? We have the original. This is the manual on church growth. This is what the church ought to look like. They didn't have nice buildings. They didn't have denominations. They didn't have mission sending boards. They didn't have a lot of stuff. Oh, but they had stuff that sometimes we don't have. How is it that they could go up to a lame man and say, guess what? No silver, no gold, but I have something better. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up, walk. We're going to prayer meeting. Come on, walk. When's the last time that happened? You say, well, that day is gone. The day of miracles, there never was a day of miracles. There's a God of miracles, and he is alive. He is alive. Quit using that as an excuse for the lack of power that we see in the Christian church. It's more of an indictment on us. It's not God. It's us that's holding its back. And then, you know, they could stand before the Sanhedrin. The intimidating crowd. I mean, the thing was built for intimidation in a big circle around you. Here's these little guys, never been to rabbinical school, nothing. And they say, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They said, as for us, you decide if it's right to obey God or man. You decide that. But as for us, we can't stop speaking of what we've seen and heard. Oh, they had heard something, but they had seen something too. They'd seen the power of God. Most Christians I know have just heard a lot. You know, if songs and sermons could send revival, we'd have revival. But where's the power of God? Where can we see the power of God? Not just hear it, of what we have seen and heard. Study seen and heard all through the New Testament. And you'll see they didn't just hear stuff. It wasn't just about talking to one another. It was power. God was moving, changing communities. Everywhere Paul went, there was a revival, or there was a riot, or there was both. But there was change. He didn't leave the place the same. When Paul came through, brother, you knew it. What happened here? An earthquake? A tornado? No, Paul came through. Paul came through. Preached the gospel. God changed the whole community. And they could walk in areas that we don't know anything about. And when they were tempted to get distracted, they said, We will not divert our attention. We will not be drawn aside to lesser things. We will devote ourselves. Now, you ready for this? Ready, all you preachers? Ready for this? We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer came before preaching. Because if you don't know how to talk with God, you don't have any business trying to talk for God. Two of their brothers get arrested, James gets killed, beheaded, chapter 12. The church starts praying. They're saying, it's not going to happen to Peter. We're praying for Peter. God sent an angel. Peter's sleeping the night before. He's racked out the night before. He's going to die the next day. He's not worried about it, is he? I'm going to heaven tomorrow. I'll see you guys. I'm going to take some shut eye here. Get up, angel. He
goes out. He's knocking on the door. Must have been a Baptist prayer meeting because Rhoda came to the door and she left him at the door. And he said, "Open the door, open the door, let me in." And he said, "It's Peter." They said, "That's impossible." Now they were praying for him to be released. Okay. You with me? Everybody catching that? "That's impossible. Must have been his spirit. He must be dead." But it was him. They prayed and God sent. And just read the book of Acts. It's all, by the way, the only thing they ever asked, that we have recorded anyway, that they asked him to do was to teach them, was to pray. They never said, "Lord, teach us to preach expository sermons." I'm all for expository sermons, but they never asked that. "Lord, teach us to build great churches. Lord, teach us to build great institutions. Lord, teach us to raise money. Lord, teach us to be great bloggers. Lord, teach us to be social network communicators. Lord, teach us to be hip. Lord, teach us how to dress. Lord, teach us to have the right appearance. Lord, teach." They didn't say any of this. They said, "Lord," Luke 11:1, "teach us to pray." There's something about your life. We know that your prayer life is connected with all this power. Got your Bibles? Quick. Acts 1:14. "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." And you read that, and for 10 days, the main thing, not all, but the main thing they did was pray. Because you get to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1, the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Guess what? They were still there praying. I got news for you. The church was not birthed, praise God, it was not birthed in a business meeting. Church was not birthed in a classroom. The church was not birthed at a denominational gathering. The church was birthed not in a preach-a-rama where there's preacher after preacher after preacher, not in a Christian concert, not in a conference. The church was birthed in a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. That's what Acts 2 is. Suddenly, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind filled the whole house they were all sitting in. There appeared tongues of fire distributing it themselves, resting on one, each one of them. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They went out and they spoke in those languages, witnessing, giving the glory to God everywhere they went. People heard them. The crowd was gathered. Peter preached the gospel message, gave an invitation. 3,000 were saved. And that leads us to where Dr. Docker read just a moment ago. Acts chapter 2. "So then," verse 41, "those who had received his word were baptized that day. There were at about 3,000 souls. They gave an invitation. They knew how many were saved. Verse 42, "they were continually devoting themselves to four things, to the apostles' doctrine, teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer." Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. When's the last time you went to church and felt a sense of awe? When's the last time something happened at church that you say, "God did that"? It says they were feeling a sense of awe. "Many wonders and signs taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property, possessions. They're sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Continuing with one mind in the temple, they were breaking their bread house to house. They were taking their meals together, gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God. They were having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day." Not those who were transferring from other churches where they were discontent. But the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. Is that happening in your church? Because I don't care how theologically correct your church is. If nobody's getting saved, you are a part of a dead church. A dead church. Church, because the Lord loves to add to his church those who are being saved. And it's dead because people don't pray. When people pray, God shows up. And when God shows up, God shows off. And he does things that nobody can get. You know why? You know why he does things that nobody else can get the glory of? He says in Isaiah, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will share my glory with no man." And that is a good thing, because you don't want God's glory. It would burn you up. He is the only one. God is the only one that can handle God's glory. And so he does things. And he moves in a way that everybody says, you know what? That is beyond good long-range planning. That is beyond some human being. That's beyond earthly leadership. Man, God's on that church. Like David said, that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. I'm coming after you, Goliath. That's what we need. We need people to know that all the world may know that there's a God in our church. Revelation 3:20 is Jesus not knocking to try to get in an individual heart. He's trying to get back in the church. And I got news for you. He's still knocking on the doors of a lot of churches trying to get in his own church. How many churches are really focused on prayer? How many Christians? I'm not here to throw a guilt trip on you, but I'm telling you, the barometer of your walk with Jesus is not your doctrinal correctness, as good as that is, not your church attendance, not your tithing, not how many books you've read. That's great. But it's how much you spend time with God in prayer. Why would you want to go to heaven and be with God forever if you can't handle spending an hour with Him a day on this earth? What makes you think God would let anybody in heaven if they never pray? I'm not saying you get into heaven because you pray. I'm going to tell you this. If you're on your way to heaven, you'll want to pray. You'll want to talk with God. You'll want to be with God. When I was here, I took voice lessons. And I know how to read music. I didn't care. I could fake it pretty good. He said, you're breathing wrong. I said, I've been breathing for 19 years. I think I'm breathing okay. He said, you may be breathing okay to live, but you're not breathing okay to sing. He said, get down on the floor. He's a little guy. I played football at UT Martin the first 2 years. I said, okay, I'll get on the floor. But one wrong move, buddy, you're going down. I'm telling you, one wrong move. And so I lay down on the floor. He stands on my stomach, takes his penny loafers off, stands on my stomach. He said, breathe and make me go up and down. I said, you're kidding, right? He said, no, I'm not kidding. He said, breathe like a baby breathes, diaphragmatically. And I started breathing. He said, that's the way, Steve, you're going to have to learn to breathe before you learn how to sing. Look at me. You're going to have to learn how to pray before you really enjoy the Christian life and before you really experience all that God has for you. We just had Jim Simble in our church a week ago. I would encourage you to pick up a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I think every Christian ought to read it once a year. You may not agree with all his theology, but even a donkey, a mule, knows how to eat the hay out of the briars. And you may not agree with everything, but I want to tell you, you will agree with his heart for prayer. I love Jim. He says, talking about the verse where Hananiah rebuked the wicked king Asa, he said, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And then Jim says, today God's eyes are running across America, Canada, Mexico, the world, looking for someone, anyone, who will totally and passionately seek Him. Who is determined that every thought, every action will be pleasing in the Lord's sight. For such a person or group, God will prove Himself mighty. His power will explode on their behalf. I got news for you. The world's not impressed with us because there's precious little power of God in our churches. And I heard an old African-American say this years ago, preacher say, little prayer, little power. Some prayer, some power. Much prayer, much power. The barometer of your spiritual life is your prayer life. Your prayer life. How's your prayer life? Do you hear this quiet? I have been around enough to know that's the Spirit of the living God. The last thing I want to do and the last thing you need to do is to break this. God's going to speak a word into some people's heart. If you don't want it, just don't destroy it for somebody else.
as quietly and as reverently as you know how. Don't shuffle, don't move, don't get ready to go, and don't leave. You don't have an emergency that strong. Close your eyes and bow your head just for a second. Ryan's going to come and sing one last song. We'll be through. But during this time, I'm going to get down on my knees. And if I can get down on my knees, I just had knee replacement. If I can get down on my knees, it hurts me to get down on my knees. I'm going to get down on my knees. I want to encourage you, even though you're on concrete, some of you, while he's singing, to get down on your knees and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Not just teach me how. The prayer was, teach me to pray. I'm going to encourage some of you professors to do that. Some of you administrators to do that. Some of you union workers to do that. All of you students to do that. Anybody that would, stop what you're doing. And while he sings, join me. And let's get down on our knees and pray.
To all the brokenhearted, to all the weary ones, to those who have departed from the shelter of the fold, to the giver and the robber, to the felon and the friend, the lender and the borrower, to the pauper and the prince, there is a hope that will wrap his loving arms around your soul. There is a peace that will cover like a blanket from the cold. Loving arms around your soul. There is a peace that will cover like a blanket from the cold. So come home. To the lost and abandoned, to the found and redeemed, to everyone around us and everyone between, his love is there waiting on display for all to see. Believe. To the giver and the robber, to the felon and the friend, to the lender and the borrower, to the pauper and the prince, there is a hope that will wrap his loving arms around your soul. There is a peace that will cover like a blanket from the cold. So come home.
Bless you, Lord Jesus.
Come home.
Lord Jesus, we bless you and praise you. We worship you as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I pray that Union University will become a house of prayer. I pray that Bellevue Baptist Church will become a house of prayer, Calvary Baptist Church, and all the other churches in Jackson that love Jesus, that we'd be houses of prayer. I pray that our families will be houses of prayer. I pray that our individual bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, would be walking houses of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray that with me, please. Teach us to pray. Everybody say it. Teach us to pray in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Thank you for coming.